Focusing on the second half of the passage that we didn't look at last week. As you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to you, and for the many reasons that we have to give thanks and praise to you. And now we come to a time where we desire to hear from you and hear from your word. And I pray that that is what would take place here today. We pray that that is what would take place here now. God, speak to us through your word. Draw those who have not trusted in Jesus to trust in him this morning. And draw those of us who have trusted in him closer to him. And help us, as James aims to press upon us, to tame our tongues, so that with our mouth we would both bless you as well as bless those who are made in your likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're able, please stand again in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And God says this through King Solomon. One Christian artist has been recorded a song saying, "God used words to create this planet, so be careful with them. God used words to create this planet, so be careful with them." Brothers and sisters in Christ, our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. A good word can lift somebody up. A bad word can tear someone down. We are all responsible for every single word that comes out of our mouth, whether it be for good or whether it be for ill. These truths are especially important for those who teach, and even more so for those who teach in one of Christ's churches. Last week, I failed to point out the relevance of what James is speaking to here, and I want to do so this morning by way of a question. How should we respond to the fact that, one, God cares about our speech, two, God cares how church leaders teach, and three, all of us are imperfect and sin in all things, including our speech? I'll ask it again. How should we respond to the fact that, one, God cares about our speech, two, God cares how church leaders teach, and three, all of us are imperfect and sin in all things, including our speech? And I provided the answer to this question last week, and I want to provide it again this week. The way we respond to those three realities is that we must tame our tongues. We must tame our tongues. And I put it forward in the big idea like this. Tame your tongue. Tame your tongue. That being said, I proved the difficulty that there is to tame the tongue and that I communicated an error last Sunday. I said that a bridle goes in the mouth of a horse. And it came to my attention via a nice preteen that that's not true. In fact, it is the bit, as James says, that goes into the mouth of the horse. So I correct that error now this morning, and I apologize. But last week, I gave you two reasons to tame your tongue. And they are as follows. We are to tame our tongue because it is difficult and it is dominant. It is difficult and it is dominant. And this morning, we will consider four more. So number one, tame your tongue because it is destructive. Tame your tongue because it is destructive. Look at the first half of verse 5 through verse 6 with me. James again says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Beginning in the second half of verse 5 and going through verse 6, Pastor James moves from discussing the power of and dominion of the tongue to discussing the ability that the tongue has to destroy. The tongue is compared to a small flame that is able to set an entire forest ablaze. James moves from simile to metaphor. He doesn't merely say that the tongue is like a fire. He straight up says the tongue is a fire. Now, positively speaking, a small fire can provide warmth. It can provide a place to cook, and it can even prevent a wound from bleeding out. Positively speaking, a church's teacher, his tongue can encourage. It can nourish, it can build up and protect the church. Negatively speaking, a small fire can jump its perimeter and burn down a whole forest and everything that is in its way, whether it be vegetation, wildlife, homes, or even people. And negatively speaking, a church teacher can lead those taught down the path of destruction into confusion, pain, and sin. The tongue is said by James to be a habitation and dwelling of unrighteousness. It is easily infected by and produces wickedness in all things contrary to God. It is a destroyer, an earthquake, a flood, a hurricane of immeasurable magnitude, eradicating all that stands in its way. That is all that hear its untrue and wicked words. Whatever the tongue of a teacher does affects the whole body. And the body in this context would be the church where they teach. Whatever the tongue of any individual person does affects the direction of their entire life. The whole church of the teacher and the whole life of any individual can be destroyed by an unwieldy, unrighteous, and untrue tongue or word. That is what James means when he says that the tongue stains the whole body. James says that the uncontrolled and unrighteous tongue is set ablaze by the fires of hell. Its very inception and destructive force stems from the demonic hordes that will find their final resting place in God's judgment. The uncontrolled tongue is an uncontrolled fire, a world of unrighteousness. Stains the whole body, burns down the whole life of the church, of a bad teacher, and the life of the individual who cannot control it, and it finds its origins in hell. In other words, the uncontrolled tongue is destructive, destroying the one who does not control it and the church where its teachers do not control their own tongues. That being said, when we go to Scripture, we can find that the tongue can be redeemed. That it not only has to be set on fire by the fires of hell, but it can be set on fire by the fires of heaven. A couple of examples come to mind. One would be Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah's tongue is cleansed by the coal of the altar. Or another example would be in Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and they began to speak with tongues of fire, not fire from hell, but fire from heaven. They did not speak words that destroyed, but they spoke the words of life. But even with such positive examples of the tongue being set ablaze by the fire of heaven, the reality that our tongue can be and often is a destructive force should drive us to tame our tongues with the utmost diligence. James's illustration of the destructive power of the tongue is pretty clear. In our own area, it is common for a small brush fire to jump its perimeter and burn fields, jump roads, and even endanger homes and property. Wild and destructive fires almost always start small, and they can often become a force that is rivaled by few. So it is with the unruly tongue. Heresy, slander, lies, and gossip may start in a small corner of a local church, convention, or denomination, but if it is not confronted, the air and sin will spread and bring destruction with it. In your own life, an uncontrolled mouth will bring you loads of pain and trouble. The tongue is small, but when it is unruly, it can bring great, great destruction. Children and youth who are here today, your words matter. Be careful how you use them. Your words can wound others and destroy their lives. Your words can also destroy your own life. A lie, a small lie, can grow. An idle insult can result in violence. An unkind word can contribute to pain that leads another person to hurt themselves or others. God cares how you use your words. And your words can either destroy or build up. Church, let us be a church that speaks the truth boldly to the world around us, proclaiming both God's law and God's gospel. When we go to the Scripture, we find the law of God, and that is His perfect and His holy law, the standard that God has set forth for us to obey. And we find it summarized in the scriptures in both the Ten Commandments and the two great commandments. The law, it reveals that we are sinners. It reveals that we need a Savior. And once we have come to that Savior, the law gives us a framework. It guides us in how God would want us to live for Him. Now, the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is what sets us free from the condemnation of the law. He is the Savior that we need, that the law proclaims to us that we need. He is God's Son. He has come and died in our place. He is risen. And all who trust in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Therefore, church, let us be a place where both the law and the gospel are rightly distinguished and rightly proclaimed. And let us be a church where we desire that those who teach in our church, those who preach in our church, would not shy away from the truths of God's law and gospel. Tame your tongue, because it is difficult, dominant, and destructive. Number two, tame your tongue because it is disobedient. Tame your tongue because it is disobedient. Look at verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Pastor James transitions from the destructive power of the tongue to its unruly disobedience. He does this by way of an analogy. Mankind throughout human history has shown a knack to dominate and tame other animals. You don't have to look very far to find this. We can move faster on land than the fastest land animal in the cars that we drive. We can kill the most dangerous animal with our weapons. We can dive to the very depths of the ocean with our technology. In fact, when you look at things, we basically tamed every kind of animal. Consider this. We have made tigers, leopards, lions, bears, monkeys, elephants, dogs, parrots, seals, whales, and even snakes do our bidding or use them to entertain us, such as SeaWorld or a circus. Every kind of beast we human beings have been able to tame. But James says that natural man has found one beast that he cannot tame, and that is his very own tongue. The most vicious animal, the most venomous snake, pales in comparison to the venom and viciousness that is found in the tongue. James says emphatically, no human being can tame the tongue. That is man by his own strength. Man, according to his sinful nature, is unable to tame the tongue. It is more dangerous than any other wildlife or domesticated animal that we find on the earth. Sun Tzu in The Art of War says the following: if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. James identifies one of the most insidious and vicious enemies that the individual Christian has in their own life, but also that the church more broadly has in its life, and that is the enemy of the untamed tongue. If we are to defeat In battle, we must know its nature. We must know our weaknesses against it. And also, we must know the source of power that we must have in order to overcome it. In other words, Christian, do not underestimate what great difficulty it is to tame your tongue. Do not underestimate this enemy in your own life and in the life of your church. You cannot tame your tongue by your own power and strength. You can tame all kinds of animals that God has made without God's assistance and supernatural power. However, you cannot tame the tongue. If there is any section of this passage that should make you want to run to Jesus for help and forgiveness, it should be this one. The reality that the tongue cannot be tamed by our own strength should drive us to run to Jesus, to ask for his forgiveness, to ask for his help, to ask for his strength. And because of this, we should likewise surround ourselves with others who are seeking to overcome this great enemy in their lives. We should invite fellow Christians to join in the battle against the tongue with us. Unbeliever, you cannot control your own tongue. Why would you ever believe that you could control your destiny? If you cannot control your own mouth, why would you ever believe that you could control your own destiny? The tongue reveals the nature of your heart. With it, you both blaspheme God and curse fellow men. Maybe you don't do these things every moment of every day, but you undoubtedly have done them at one point or another. Your tongue reveals that you need a Savior. In Jesus alone, God's incarnate word of salvation, he can save you. He can make you right with God. He can transform your wicked and deceptive heart into a heart that longs for God and his glory. And he is able to help you tame your tongue. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the Savior that God has sent, and confess it with your tongue this morning. Tame your tongue, because it is difficult, dominant, destructive, and disobedient. Number three, tame your tongue because it is disordered. Tame your tongue because it is disordered. Look at verses 9 through 10. With it, that is the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. The tongue is not only disobedient, it is disordered and contradictory. One moment, it is used for good, to praise God. In the next moment, it is used for evil, to curse people who are made in God's likeness. James is drawing upon Genesis chapter 1, as well as later in chapter 9. In Genesis 1, we are told that man, as male and female, are made in God's image and likeness. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God makes a covenant, and one of the rules and laws that is established in that covenant is that those who murder someone made in God's likeness shall themselves have capital punishment exacted. Life for life. And the reason this is the case, because when you murder someone, you are in fact offending God, because that person is made in God's image and likeness. When God made man, that is, as male and female, he made them to be a limited, visible, physical, and created revelation of God's infinite and perfect attributes, including his power, wisdom, and goodness. And thus, it is a contradiction to bless God out of one side of your mouth and curse fellow man out of the other. According to James, or rather, James agrees with King Solomon. When Solomon makes a similar point in Proverbs 17:5, he says, "Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker." Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Whoever mocks the poor man actually insults God's, or God himself, who made the poor man in his image. Which is more common? The praising of God or the cursing of fellow man? Which happens more frequently? From the same mouth come the contradictory messages of praising God and cursing his image. James says bluntly, "My brothers, these things ought not be so." Out of the same mouth should not come the praises of God and the curses of men. Instead, out of the same mouth, we should both bless God and bless those who are made in his likeness. And we cannot do this apart from being united to Christ. Paul in Ephesians 2 says that we are saved by grace through faith, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. And such good works would include healthy, life-giving, encouraging, blessing speech. And not only that, Paul later in Ephesians encourages us to use our mouths for God's glory, to let no unwholesome talk, no crude joking, and only the truth being spoken in love is to come out of the mouth of the believer. And moreover, we are told in Ephesians 4 that Christ has given gifts to his church, and that is teachers and pastors to rightly proclaim the word of God and not distort the message. Now, say one of you were speaking very highly of me in the community and amongst fellow church members. Say the same one of you were speaking very, very poorly about my wife. How do you think I would feel about you if it came to my attention? Do you think I would be happy with you, even if I heard you just gave a glowing report of me while at the same time you were speaking ill of my life or my wife? How do you think I'd feel? Would I be happy? No, I would not be happy at all. Why? I love my wife. I love my wife. Dare I say, I love her more than I love you. I love my wife. I have a special relationship with her that I have with no one else. I am in a covenant, or I am covenanted to her for life. I have left my father and mother and cleaved to her. We are one flesh. And therefore, to insult my wife is actually to insult me, because we are so identified with one another. Similarly, God identifies with all those who are made in his image. You can praise God all day, but as soon as a curse for fellow man comes out of your mouth, you are offending the God who you have just blessed. You can praise God all you want on Sunday if all that comes on your mouth Monday through Saturday is filth toward fellow man. God is not pleased by the way you speak. Indeed, a God-blessing man curser is an oxymoron. A God-blessing man curser is an oxymoron. Such a contradiction must not be present among us who trust in Christ. Beloved of the Lord, bless God and fellow humans with your mouth. Praise God mightily in the corporate gathering. Sing your hearts out together with other believers every Lord's day. Praise God privately and in prayer and with your families at home. And then also bless others in the way you speak to them and about them. Give gossip and slander no place in your life. Kill every hateful word before it comes out of your mouth. Indeed, every day I encourage you to do this. Pray about your speech when you awake. Before you say any word, ask God to help you speak in such a way that honors Him and loves fellow man. Ask God to help you to consistently bless Him as well as bless fellow man. Husbands, bless your wife with your words. Bless your wife with your words. Compliment her as the asset and the gift that she is to you. Wives, bless your husband with your words. Show him the value and gratitude you have for him. Parents, bless your children with your words. Compliment their character, their deeds, and even their appearance. All things that you love about them, make it known to them frequently. And those of you in the workforce, bless your coworkers, bless your bosses and your subordinates with your speech. You get the point. Rather than using your word to curse other people, use your words to bless them. Tame your tongue, because it is difficult, dominant, destructive, disobedient, and disordered. Number four, tame your tongue because it is demonstrative. Because it is demonstrative. Look at verses 11 through 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Pastor James, again, picks up one of the most powerful literary tools in his toolbox, and that is the tool of a provocative rhetorical question. Does one spring pour forth both fresh and salt water? No, it does not. Can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No, they cannot. And in case we doubt that the answer is no to this question, James answers the first one for us. A salt pond cannot yield fresh water. What James implies here is that an ignorant and corrupt heart cannot and will not yield a tongue that speaks sound, true, and life-giving words. In other words, James is alluding to the teaching of the Lord Jesus from Luke 6, verses 43 through 45, where he says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil." Now catch this. "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Thus, from our text, James shows that the true nature of someone's heart is demonstrated and revealed by the words that he says. In that way, our tongues reveal the nature of our heart. By implication, James teaches that we cannot become the people that God has called us to be by pure effort, but only by God's free and powerful grace in the word of truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we who have believed in Christ have been born again. There was a man. He said he loved God. He was a member of a church. He read many more theological books than the average church member. He loved to talk about the deep truths of God's sovereignty and spiritual warfare. He enjoyed offering his opinion on the state of the universal church and his own local church. Singing sound hymns brought a smile to his face. Yet, when he spoke of other Christians, even other Christians who were members of his own church, practically all that he had to say was negative. He once said that he and a few others were the only truly spiritual people in his church. He also said that a majority of the membership of his local church weren't truly saved like him. He threw out regular insults and curses at whoever he disagreed with or whoever annoyed him. When God was the subject, he was ready to praise him. When fellow Christians were the subject, he was ready to curse them. Even when he was confronted with this sinful tendency, he doubled down and refused to repent. What was the condition of this man's heart? By his words about others made in God's image, even those bought by the precious blood of Christ, we would rightly conclude that his blessing of God was hollow. His profession of faith was dead, and his religion was false. His heart was hard, and his conscience was seared. We knew this by nothing other than his words. Those who have received a new heart by grace will speak in ways about God and others that reflect a change of heart. Christian, what do your words say about the state of your own heart? What do your words that you use throughout the week, that you use every day, what do they say about the state of your heart? How do you speak to and about others? How do you speak to and about God? How is your praise when you gather with the saints in public or when you are in your home in private? What do your words reveal about your heart? Do they reveal a heart that has been changed by the grace of God and Jesus? Do they reveal a heart that is still hard? Oh, brothers and sisters, let us forsake contradictory and evil speech. Let us speak well of and to God. Let us speak well and of and to others. Let us never shy away from speaking the truth in love. Let us forsake all unwholesome talk, crude joking, or any untrue word. In other words, tame your tongue, because it is difficult, dominant, destructive, disobedient, disordered, and demonstrative. How should you respond to the fact that God cares about our speech? God cares how church leaders teach, and all of us are imperfect in sin in all things, including speech. The answer I have given from the text is tame your tongue. Tame your tongue. And we have a long list of reasons to do so, don't we? It is difficult, dominant, destructive, disobedient, disordered, and demonstrative. One Christian artist rightly captured the heart of James's warning when he said, "God used words to create this planet, so be careful with them." Or you have likely heard another song that captures James's message. One verse goes as follows: "Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say." Or God's very own word, through Solomon, says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." O Christian, will you tame your tongue? Will you repent often of your misuse of it and seek with the utmost diligence to bring even your tongue under the lordship of Christ? O Sunday school teachers, teen kid teachers, and parents, will you watch not only your life, but also your teaching? Will you use your words both to glorify God and for the good of those you teach? Pastor Chris, and I include me too, will we preach faithfully the whole counsel of God in season and out of season? Will we lead the church to follow revealed truth even when it is difficult? And oh, unbeliever, can you tame your own tongue by your own power? No, you cannot. Your tongue condemns you and brings you under God's judgment. Will you turn to the only one who can save you from sin and its eternal penalty? Will you rely on the only one who can help you day by day to better tame your tongue? My prayer is that you would trust in Christ today. And may God help all of us to rely on Christ in the taming of our tongues. Let's pray.